Good to be here tonight. Thank the Lord for the blessings we had yesterday. And I'm thankful that you're here tonight. This is a good Monday night crowd. I've been preaching for almost 45 years. And over that time, pastored 44 of those years. And traditionally, Monday night is always the lowest night in a revival. And I'm thrilled to see this number out tonight. After you heard me preach yesterday, I'm thrilled to see anybody. I'm always amazed when I'm asked to preach two meetings in the same church. So I'm honored to be here tonight. Let me say before I get started, the message tonight is going to be more teaching than preaching. I pastored Flag Chapel Baptist Church for 29 years, and over those years, I've gradually, in my church, become something more of a teacher than a preacher. But you really can't teach without doing some preaching, and you can't preach without doing some teaching. So hopefully you won't tell the difference. But sometimes when a preacher's teaching, you have to listen on purpose. Be a lot of jokes or funny stories, and that's due in part to the subject matter I'm going to address tonight. And in some ways, what I'm going to say tonight could be the most important sermon you'll hear this week, because I'm going to deal with something that I think needs to be dealt with in churches all across America. Now, I'm not like most evangelists on television. I've got the message for the world. Everybody needs to hear it. Send me $50 and I'll send you a CD. But I do wish somebody with great preaching ability would address what I'm going to deal with tonight, because I'm afraid when this is all over and the lost world's assembled at the great white throne for the final judgment, just prior to the time the unsaved are cast into hell, there are going to be a lot of people there who thought they were saved. And throughout their lifetime, they testified, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and it'll only be at the great white throne that many of those are going to come face to face with the reality that they weren't saved at all. And so I want to address that tonight. My text will come from two different books in the New Testament. We'll begin in Galatians chapter 4, so take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 4. And we're going to read verse 20. And after we read this verse, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 9. I'm using these verses because these verses go together. In fact, the second verse we're going to read out of Hebrews will explain why Paul said what he said in the verse we're reading here in the book of Galatians. So I want you to look at both verses. And after we read these, I'll pray. But keep these places open. Keep your hand where you can turn from one to the other for the first part of my message tonight, because these verses are complementary verses, and you need to see both verses. You're going to understand what I'm going to talk about tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 20, Paul says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. Now listen carefully to the next thing Paul says, for I stand in doubt of you. I stand in doubt of you. Now hold that place and turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. And let me read the verse there. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 9, the Bible says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And listen now, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now back in Galatians, Paul said, I stand in doubt of you. And here in Hebrews, I want you to notice the Bible says, I am persuaded better things of you. And here's what I want you to see. Things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. I stand in doubt of you, Paul said. And then here the Bible says things that accompany salvation. And we're going to use that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity, God, to preach. Thank you, God, for the service yesterday. Thank you for the blessings we seem to receive. And God, I praise you for the way you seem to move in the service. But Father, I pray for this service tonight. Father, I pray that God, you'll help me, God, not to give an uncertain sound, make this message very clear and easy to understand. I pray that no one will leave confused tonight about what's been said and the truth of what's been said. I pray, obviously, God, come to from the Word of God. And Father, I pray that tonight will be a time of examination. And Father, if there's someone here in this building that's not saved, I pray, God, tonight that you'll deal with that person. And I pray, Father, we stand for the invitation, they'll come forward and receive Christ and get saved. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Now, I want you to turn back to Galatians chapter number 4 and look at verse 20 again. In this verse, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. Actually, he's writing to a group of people in the church at Galatia, church members. He's not writing to drunks and drug addicts and harlots and whoremongers out on the street. Paul is writing to people within the church who've made a profession of faith and claim to be Christians. They testified that they're saved and on the road to heaven. But here in this verse, Paul says, I stand in doubt of you. And in that, he's talking about their salvation. Paul said, I have reason to doubt the fact that you're really saved. I know you claim to be a Christian. You claim to be saved and on the road to heaven. You've made a profession of faith. But having been in your church and having observed your life and listened to your conversation, I have serious doubts about your salvation. I fear that you've had a counterfeit conversion. You've made a profession of faith, but you don't have a possession of faith. And if you die in your present condition, I'm afraid that you're going to miss heaven. I'm afraid you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. Now, when Paul said that, he's not being judgmental. He's not setting himself up as an examiner of people's hearts. In fact, what Paul says has nothing to do with Paul's opinion or Paul's perspective. What Paul's saying is based upon what we read in the other verse of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9. Look at that verse again. In Hebrews 6 verse 9, Paul talks about some things, or the book of Hebrews talks about some things that accompany salvation. He didn't say things that complete salvation. He didn't say things that enable us to get salvation. Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said, that there are some things that accompany salvation. That means if a person's really saved, if a person's really received Christ, there are some things that will occur naturally in that person's life just by virtue of the fact that person is a Christian. And if a person does not possess those things that the Bible says accompany salvation, if those things are not apparent in that person's life, then we have reason to question whether or not that person is saved. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul had been in the church at Galatia. He'd spent a great deal of time in this church. And he had opportunity to observe these people on a first-hand basis. And he said, I'm just being honest. I don't see the things the Bible said should be present and evident in the life of a person, that person's saved. I know that you claim to be Christians. I know you claim to go to heaven. Now, Paul's not saying these people aren't saved. Paul understood that even the best Christian can get away from God. They can backslide. They can fall into sin. I've often told my people, if I could see you at the right time, I wouldn't think you're a Christian. And if you could see me at the right time, you wouldn't think I'm a Christian. Because we all have times when we don't act like a Christian. And Paul understood that. So Paul's not writing and saying, I've been there and I know for a fact that you people are all lost and you're going to hell. He's not saying that. But he's saying there are some people in that church that do not possess the things that the Bible said will be present in the life of a person if they're truly saved. And because you do not have these things, the Bible says will accompany salvation, then I have doubts about you being saved. I fear that you've had a counterfeit conversion, that you've made a profession of faith, but you don't have a possession of faith. And if you die in your present condition, even though your name's on the roll of the church and you're telling folks you're saved, I fear that you're going to miss heaven. I'm afraid you're actually going to die and go to hell, not because you lost your salvation, but because you never had any salvation. Now, what are these things? The Bible says always accompany salvation. Well, number one, the Bible says a changed life accompanies salvation. Look, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Now, stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That says when a person gets saved, God doesn't just write that person's name in a book so they can go to heaven and leave them as they are. That verse says when a person gets saved, God reaches down in that person's life and God changes that person on the inside. And when God changes that person on the inside, their life will automatically change on the outside. Now, does that mean if a person's saved, they'll never sin? No, that's not true. The Bible says even though we're saved, we still have a flesh nature. And because we have that flesh nature, there'll be a time in our life and times in our life when we'll yield to temptation and we'll sin against God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. From the preacher to the pew, every Christian will have weak moments in their life when they're going to sin against God, even though they're a born-again child of God. But when a person walks the aisle and makes a profession and says they're saved and then walks out of the church and continues to drink and smoke and cuss and gamble and dance and party and club and live a wicked, ungodly life, then folks, we have reason to have doubts about that person's life because there's no evidence in that person's life that they've been changed on the inside, because if they were changed on the inside, they'd have to eventually be a change on the outside. That's the reason when a drunk gets saved, he quits drinking. That's the reason when a drug addict gets saved, he quits taking drugs. That's the reason when a harlot gets saved, she comes off the street and becomes a virtuous woman. That's the reason when a homosexual gets saved, he becomes a heterosexual. That's not because of their determination. That's because of the transformation that occurred when they asked Christ to come into their heart and they really got saved. And that's not just true of preachers, and that's true of every person that really gets saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so when a person says, I'm a Christian, but there's never been any kind of change whatsoever, morally speaking, in that person's life, then folks, I have doubts about that person's salvation. I fear that that person has had a counterfeit conversion. They've made a profession of faith, but they don't have a possession of faith. I'd never go to that person and say, you're not saved. I've been looking at you and your life hadn't changed enough. I know that you're lost. There's no doubt about it. You're going to go to hell. I wouldn't dare say that to anybody because I said a moment ago, there have been times in my life, if you'd seen me, you'd say, that preacher is not saved. He's lost and he's going to hell. And if I had times in your life, I'd have seen you, I'd have said the same thing. But I like what D.L. Moody said. Moody said one night he was coming home late at night from a call and the street was just about empty. And as he walked down the empty street, he saw this old drunk staggering down the street, and the drunk saw him. By the time he saw the drunk staggered over where Moody was, got right up to D.L. Moody and said, Brother Moody, do you recognize me? And Moody said, no, sir, I don't recognize you. He said, why, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts. And Moody said, yeah, you look like one of mine. You're sure not God's. And And so when a person says, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but yet there's no change in their life, they just keep living a wicked, ungodly life from the day they make their profession of faith until the day they die, then, my friend, we have reason to doubt their person's salvation. I may get up to heaven and see them in heaven and say, boy, I'm sure glad you're here. I didn't think you were going to make it. But the Bible says there's supposed to be a change. And so even if you are saved and that hasn't been a change, there's something seriously wrong in your life, and you do need to go back and look, because there is the possibility that you've had a counterfeit conversion, you've made a profession of faith, but you don't have a possession of faith, because the Bible says that a changed life accompanies salvation. But not only does a changed life accompany salvation, number two, the desire to please God and obey God and keep God's commandments accompanies salvation. Let me show you that. Look in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at something the Bible says here in 1 John chapter 2. Quickly now. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 3. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That says one of the ways that you know for sure you're saved is whether or not you keep his commandments. He said, by this we know that we're saved, that we know him, because we keep his commandments. And he comes back in the next verse, and he says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, I didn't say that. Don't leave tonight and be mad with me. God said that. He put it in the Bible. The Bible says when a person gets saved, he's going to have a desire to obey God. He's going to have a desire to keep God's commandments. First, there's going to be a change in his life, and then second, after he's changed, he's going to have a desire to keep God's commandments and do the things that God said we're supposed to do in this blessed back book we call the Bible. You say, oh, now, preacher, I keep the commandments. Hey, listen, there's a lot more commandments in the Bible than the Ten Commandments. I don't have a lot of trouble with the Ten Commandments. I don't have much problem with them. But there's some other commandments in the Bible. The Bible commands us, if we're Christian, to be faithful to church. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible commands us that we're to study the Bible on a regular basis. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible commands us, my friend, to pray on a regular basis. 1 Thessalonians says pray without ceasing. Titus says continue in prayer. The Bible commands us that we're to be a witness. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall be witnesses unto me. The Bible says let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Bible says if we're saved, we're not just to sit on the pew. God commands us to serve. Yet Psalm chapter 100 says serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. The Bible says if we're saved, we're to live a separated life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That means we're to dress like a Christian, talk like a Christian, and act like a Christian. Man, listen, there are just all kind of commandments in the Bible, but we're living in a generation where you can't get people to keep the commandments. They have no desire to keep the commandments. You can't make them keep the commandments. You can preach about it, you can talk about it, and they'll walk right out of church, no intention at all of being faithful to the house of God. I got folks in my church, you couldn't get back on Sunday night, you'll get away $100 bills and brass monkeys at the back door. 60% of all the Christian church members in the world never tithe. And they went, so I'm saved and I'm going down. The Bible says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So when I find a person says, I'm saved and going to heaven, and they won't come to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't tithe, they don't witness, they don't serve God, they never do anything but sit on a pew, they live dressing that and talk like the lost world. Listen, I have doubts about that person's salvation because they're obviously not keeping God. I've got a pet peeve. Let me just tell you what it is. I hate to go to a funeral where some 60 or 70 year old man has not darkened the doors of the house of God since he was a teenager, never gave a dime to the cause of Christ, never did anything down at the church, never taught a class, never sang in the choir, never cut the grass, never cleaned the building, never shared the gospel with a single person, drank, smoked, and cussed, and lived like the devil all his life. And I'm sitting out there in the funeral parlor, and the preacher gets up and says, well, we know John wasn't much for going to church, and he did a lot of things he shouldn't do. But you know, once a person's saved, they always saved. So John's in in heaven this morning because when he was a 12-year-old boy, he walked down the aisles in Possum Hollow Baptist Church and made a profession of faith. Now, he may have walked down those aisles and made a profession of faith, but I fear he doesn't have a possession of faith, because I don't think you can really be saved and, my friend, have no desire whatsoever and make no effort to do anything God said a Christian is supposed to do. So, number one, the Bible says that a changed life accompanies salvation. And if I find a person says they're saved and there's never been any change in their life, then I have doubts. Now, they may make it. We may get up to heaven and I say, wow, look who's here. Never expected to see you here. And the Bible says that obedience to God's commandments accompany salvation. And when you got somebody that's going around telling everybody they're saved, you can't even get them to show up for church on Sunday. I've got doubts about that person's salvation. Then number three, the Bible says chastisement for sin accompanies salvation. A lost person can live in sin and nothing happen, but the Bible says if you're saved, God will not allow you as a child of God to continually practice sin. He'll give you a space of grace to repent, but somewhere down the road, God's going to send chastisement in your life, and as I said last night, He's going to bring you back to the straight and narrow way. Let me show you that in the Bible. Look in Hebrews chapter number 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, we turned there last night, but I want to read a few more verses than I read last night. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Listen now, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That says when a Christian sins against God, he'll be patient for a time. He'll give you time to judge yourself and come back and get right on your own. But if you refuse to come back and get right, then somewhere down the road, God's going to chasten you. He said he scourgeth and chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. It's impossible for a Christian to continue on in sin over a long period of time and not experience the chastisement of God. And folks, the chastisement of God, not, my friend, having a flat tire in the rain or getting up on a cold morning, your car won't crank and you can't get to work. Well, I'm so tired of folks coming to me with a big smile on their face and telling me about some of their little old troubles and saying, you think God's chastening me? I always say, listen, I want you to know when God starts chastening you, you're not going to come to me with a smile on your face, and you're not going to ask me if you're being chastised. You're going to be calling me at 2 o'clock in the morning saying, preacher, you got to get over here. God's whipping the daylights out of me, and I can't take this no more. Brother, the greatest crisis you'll ever go through in the life of a Christian's chastisement, my friend. Nobody wants to be chastened of the Lord. And if you've ever been through that, you know what I'm talking about tonight. It's not a laughing matter. It is a heart-wrenching thing when God reaches down and takes you to His spiritual woodshed and pulls off His belt and gives you an old-fashioned Holy Ghost whipping, brother. Listen, it'll correct your behavior. But my friend, when a person says I'm saved and they can stay out of church and not read their Bible and drink and club and dance and cuss and whoremonger around and shack up and there's never any repercussions at all, my friend, I got doubts about that person's salvation. I'd never go to that person and say you're not saved, because I know sometimes chastisement is executed in a way that's concealed from the rest of us. I understand that. But my friend, when a person lives for years and years and years like the devil and nothing bad ever happened, my Bible says if you are without chastisement, you're a bastard and not a son. That means you're not saved. So when a person says, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, going to heaven, and there's not been any change in their life, I have doubts about their salvation. Because a changed life accompanies salvation. If a person says, I'm saved, and they won't obey the Word of God and do what God requires of a Christian, then I have doubts about that person's salvation. Because the Bible says obedience accompanies salvation. And if a person says, I'm saved, and they can go on living as if God, He doesn't exist, and nothing bad ever happens to them, then I have doubt about their salvation. Again, I'd never go to any of those people and say, ah, boy, I know. I know you're not saved. Now, I've been with preachers, and I'd be sitting there on a platform in a revival, and the preacher's like, you see that woman sitting back on the fifth row right on the end? She ain't saved. She tell you she ain't saved? No, but I've been watching her. She ain't saved. I tell my people all the time, the only person I know for sure saved is me. Because the only heart I can examine is mine. So I never go to anybody and tell them I'm not saved. Paul never said these people aren't saved. He just said I got doubt. And so when a person says I'm saved and their life hasn't changed, I've got doubts. Person says I'm saved and they won't obey the Word of God, I've got doubts. Person says I'm saved and they can live like God has no part and place in their life and nothing bad ever happens, I got my doubts. Now again, we may get up there to heaven and say, wow, there they are. Oh, I'm so glad you made it. I had doubts. Glad you got here. Well, I'm thankful. Isn't God's grace good? Because I sure had my doubt. And then let me say number three. I think the Bible testifies that knowing when and where you got saved accompanies salvation. For a person to be saved requires that person to make a conscious decision and choice to receive Christ as their Savior. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with he and he with me. That means at some point Jesus comes and he knocks on the door to our heart. He's there because he wants to come in, forgive our sin and save our soul. But Jesus will not kick down the door and force his way in. Neither will he pick the lock and slip in when you're not looking. If a person is really saved, there had to be a time when they heard Jesus knocking through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, repented of their sins, and asked Jesus to come into their heart, taking him as their Lord and Savior. And if a person makes that kind of conscious choice, I believe that person will always remember when and where they were when they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But so often when I ask people, are you saved? Oh yeah! Well, I'm saved. I got it. I say, well, tell me where you were when you got saved. When you got saved. Well, I don't remember none of that. But I know I'm saved. I have doubt. I knocked on the door one day, this lady came to the door, and I've never done this before, never done it since. This lady came to the door, and I said, I'm Brother Truesdale. I'm here this week doing a tent crusade for Brother So-and-so, and we're out in the community inviting people to the tent, and I gave her a flyer, and I gave her a tract, and I said, and we're telling people about the Lord. Can I ask you something? She said, sure. I said, if you were to die right now, you know you'd go to heaven. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, preacher. I said, boy, it's great. Wonderful to be saved. I said, tell me when you got saved. She said, I said, well, just tell me where you got saved. Well, preacher, I don't really know when and where I got saved. I know I'm saved. Now, I've never done this before and never done it since. I said, ma'am, can I ask you this question? I said, if you were looking out your window and a big black limousine broke down in front of your house and the door opened and President Obama got out And them big old Secret Service men got out. And they come walking up to your door and knocked on your door. And you opened the door and there was President Obama at your front door. And you knew that's him. And he said, my limousine broke down. I got to wait for another to get here. I sure am thirsty. Can I come in your house and have a drink of water? And if you opened the door and let him in your house and he came in the kitchen and you gave him a drink of water and he drank that water and said, thank you, I sure appreciate it, and went back out, limousine drove it, got in and drove off. If somebody called you tomorrow and said, if you ever let President Obama in your house, or if they call you 100 years from now and say, you ever let President Obama in your house? You say, man, let me tell you about it. I was sweeping the floor. It was 9:45 on Tuesday morning, May the 13th, 2016. I heard a knock on my door with the hand. There he was. It's President Obama. I opened my door and let him in. He came in my kitchen. He stood there for 15 minutes. Gave him a drink of water and he drank it and he said, thank you. And exactly at 10 o'clock, he walked out the door and got in the limousine and drove off. And if you could remember letting President Obama come in your house, and I know you could, then how can you sit here and tell me, you can't tell me when and where you let Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, the promised Messiah, the Old Testament, the King of Kings, into your heart? He forgave your sins, changed your life, birthed you into the family of God, took you off the road to hell and put you on the road to heaven, and you don't know when it happened or where you were. Now you may not know the year of the month, the day of the week, or the hour of the day, but you'll always remember where you were and when it happened. I don't remember what year. Well, I was about 14 years old. I know where I was in the back bedroom of my grandma's house, sitting on the box she kept her quilts in at the foot of her bed. Me and my daddy was there, been under conviction for days. He came and quoted John 3:16 to me and explained it to me. I bowed my head and asked Jesus to come into my heart. The burden of sin was lifted and the joy of God filled my heart. Hey, I know when it happened. I know where I was. I don't believe anybody can have that kind of dramatic experience with a Creator God in the person of Christ and not know when and where they were when it happened. So if somebody says, well, I'm saved, and I don't know when I got saved, where I got saved, I have that. I'm afraid they had a counterfeit conversion. They made a profession of faith, but they didn't have a possession of faith. And if they don't get saved, they'll die and go down. Now, I want to be sure you're getting this now. This is teaching, okay? Number one, the Bible says a changed life accompanies salvation. Did your life change when you made your profession? Or did you walk out of the church and go home and get a bud out of the refrigerator? The Bible says that a desire to obey God's word and His commandments accompany salvation. Are you doing the things God said a Christian ought to do? The Bible says chastisement for sin accompany salvation. The Bible says that if you're really saved, you're going to remember when and where it happened. You know, when you read Paul's sermons after he got saved on the road to Damascus, he never preaches a sermon that he doesn't say, I was traveling the road to Damascus and about noontime, Christ appeared to me. I got saved. Can I give you one more? When a person says I'm saved and they can't tell me what you got to do to be saved, or what they did to get saved, I have doubts about their salvation. I said a minute ago, to be saved requires a person to make a conscious decision. And the Bible's very clear what you have to do to be saved. You have to repent of your sin and by faith receive Jesus, trusting His death, burial, and resurrection to save you from sin and hell. That's the gospel. And that's the only way to be saved. There's not two ways, 10 ways, 5 ways, only one way, and that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And salvation becomes yours when you come to God as a sinner, admitting you're lost, without hope, repent of your sin, ask Christ by faith to come in your heart, trusting what He did to save you from sin and hell. That's the only way to be saved. And so when a person says, I'm saved, most of the time when I witness, I say, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Oh, yes, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I say, well, you know, if I was your best friend and I want to go to heaven, and I came to you and said, tell me what I have to do to go to heaven, what would you say? And 9 out of 10 times, they'll look at me and say, well, and they can't tell me. We were doing a tent crusade in Greenwood, Mississippi. Brother Dan Carr, pastor of Faith Baptist Church, myself. And he and a partner was going down this side of the street, and I and a partner was going down that side of the street. And we were trying to stay together because Greenwood is probably one of the worst cities in the state of Mississippi. And we was trying to stay where we could see each other. And Brother Carr came to a house, and there was a church van in the yard. I'm not making fun of anybody's church. It was one of those that took 4 lines to get the name of the church on it. The First Church of Deliverance in the name of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost in the End Time Revival Church. You don't have any like that in Winston-Salem. I'm glad I don't pastor one. I can never remember the name of the church. And Brother Carr knocked on the door, and this young man came to the door in a suit. And Brother Carr said, I'm Brother Dan Carr. We're Reaching Mississippi Evangelistic Ministers. We're here this week doing a tent crusade with Chaplain Henderson. And we're just out inviting people to come. And we're also telling people about the Lord. So can I ask you a question? He said, if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. And this guy, he stood up. He said, I'm a pastor. Brother Carr said, that's wonderful, but that's not what I ask you. He said, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. He said, I just told you I'm a pastor. I'm pastor of that church, that name right there on the side of that band. Well, Carr said, I understand that, sir, but that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, if you fell dead right now, you sure you'd go to heaven? He said, well, of course I am. I'm a pastor. Brother Carr said, okay. If I was one of your church members and I came to you and said, what do you have to do to go to heaven? What would you tell me? He said, well, I'd tell you, you got to join church. Brother Carr said, you mean to say if I join church, I'll go to heaven? He said, oh, no, there's more to it than that. He said, okay, tell me the rest of it. He said, well, you got to get baptized. He said, now I got it. You join church, get baptized. He said, no, there's more to it than that. He said, listen, I'm serious about this thing. I want to know how to get there. Tell me. He said, well, you've got to live the life. He said, okay, now we got it. Join church, get baptized, live life, go to heaven. He said, no! There's still more. He said, sir, you're not helping me. He said, I want to know how to get to heaven. He said, well, you've got to tithe. He said, all right, now, let's see if I got it. Join church, get baptized, live life, and tithe, you go to heaven. He said, no! More to it. After you join church, get baptized, live life, and tithe, you've got to serve God. He said, now, that'll do it. I join church, get baptized, live life, tithe, and serve God. He said, no. And this went on for 20 minutes. He had a list that long.
Come on, brother.
And by the time he got to about that long, Brother Carr said, truth of the matter is, sir, you don't know how to go to heaven, do you? And he hung his head. And my friend, I just don't believe a person can really be saved and not know how to get saved. And I don't believe you can be saved and not know what you did to get saved.
Holy Spirit!
I got a guy in my church. One day was out souling, and he said, preacher, I just don't understand that. Said, if a man's saved and you ask him what you got to do to be saved, what you got to be saved, the first thing out of his mouth ought to be, you received Jesus. And that's true. So if a person says, I'm saved, and they can't tell me how to get saved or what they did to be saved, then I have doubts about that person's salvation. Because these are things that go along with salvation. They're not things you have to work up. They're not things you have to try to achieve. They're the byproduct of having Christ in your heart. When you get Christ in your heart, He changes you on the inside, so your life changes on the outside. You get Christ in your heart, the old desires pass away, and now you have a desire to obey and please God. When you get saved, you're taken out of the family of the devil where you can do anything you want to do, and you're put in the family of God where you're supposed to do what He says. And if you don't do what He says, there's going to be chastisement. The Bible says that goes along with salvation. If a person's saved, the Bible says that knowing when and where you got saved goes along with salvation. I mean, if you really got saved, surely you're going to know where you were when it happened and when it happened. And if you got saved, then obviously you got to know what you did to get saved. And if a person says, I'm saved, I don't care how loud they shout it, and these things are not in their life, then we all have reason to doubt their salvation. Now be careful about telling people they're not saved, because if I had to go through my church and pick who's saved and who's not, I'd probably send some saved people to hell and some lost people to heaven. You got to be careful about that. But when God clearly says these things are always present in the life of a saved person, then if a person doesn't have those things, there's something wrong. And in all likelihood, they've had a counterfeit conversion. They made a profession of faith, but they don't have a possession. And God put these things in the Bible, not so I can look at you and determine whether you're saved or not, or so you can look at me and determine whether I'm saved or not, but so we can look at ourselves. Because we're living in a day when it's so easy to be deceived. Time and time again, I've had people in my church walk the aisles who've been there for years and say, preacher, I'm just not saved. Walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, shook a preacher's hand, got dipped under the water, worked in the church, but I know in my heart, I've never taken Christ because I don't have any of those things that the Bible says be present in the life of a Christian. And God tonight wants you to look at your life and see if you have. Because if you don't, number one, you need to do something because something's wrong. Number two, you may need to get saved because you've never really been born. The saddest thing I've ever seen in my ministry is people who are not saved trying to develop the things that God says will be present in a person's life if they are saved. Trying to be faithful to the church. Trying to force themselves to read the Word of God. Trying to force themselves to tithe. Trying to force themselves to quit drinking. Trying to force themselves to quit cussing. Trying to do all that God says a Christian's supposed to do. If you just quit trying and start trusting, those things will happen automatically. We used to sing a song that said, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And it's not because I've decided to do them. I was happy doing them. It's because when I got saved, God changed me. You heard about the preacher, and I'll close with this, called a pastor a brand new church. First Sunday's in the pulpit. He said, boy, I preach, I need to tell you some things about my. I want you to know I drink all the liquor I want to drink. Well, that got their attention. He said, furthermore, I smoke all the dope I want to smoke. And you might as well know I run around with all the women I want to run around. Well, they was ready to vote him out. He said, but now wait a minute. When I got saved, God changed my woman. I went, you got all these folks running around. I'm just going to be honest with you, folks. I meet people hadn't been to church in years. Cussing and standing with a beard in their hands, a cussing and a swearing. And I woke up so, oh, preacher, you're a preacher? Man, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. And I said, yeah, and I'm George Washington. Now, if I said that, he said, well, I got my doubts. I said, I got mine about you too. When you really get it, you don't have to fake it. I'm afraid on the day of judgment, people are going to face the Lord and he's going to say, you ought to know that you wasn't saved. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Your life never changed. Y'all know you wasn't saved. The Bible says by this you know you're saved if you keep his commandments. You never did anything I said you're supposed to do. Y'all know you wasn't saved because you live like a devil and nothing bad ever happened to you. 60 years you live like a heathen. Nothing ever happened bad to you. The Bible says if you're saved, it's going to be chastised. You certainly all know you weren't saved because you couldn't even go back to a time and place when you thought you got saved. Go back when you got baptized, joined the church, quit drinking, promised mama that you wouldn't rob no more stores and go to jail. But never in your life you ever been able to go back to a time when you got saved. And furthermore, y'all know you wasn't saved because you didn't even know how to be saved. My goodness, why would anybody that doesn't have those things in their life have any hope of making it to heaven? Now again, God didn't say that so I could look at you and say, you ain't saved, you going to hell. God did that so you could look at yourself and say, well, I'm not saved. I'm sure glad God showed me that before I died and went to hell. Heads bowed, eyes closed.